Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today we're Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Jesus has come to Jerusalem and is visiting the temple, sort of day after day. Things have been happening, and last couple of days we've been looking at sort of the temple leaders testing Jesus. Right, 2 days ago we heard about the Pharisees and the Herodians asking Jesus about paying taxes. Yesterday the Sadducees were asking about the resurrection, and we continue with that event and more questions. So here it is, Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any question. So, the end of Jesus' interrogation. The previous questions to me, I've wondered about them, and if you've been with me for the last couple of days, you've heard me wonder about them, but they seem designed to separate Jesus from his base, right? There is a sense that Jesus has as power because the crowd love him. The crowd are engaged, and the temple leaders are afraid. That became clear when Jesus was questioned about his authority, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you where my authority comes from if you tell me if John's baptism was one from God or of human origin." And the leaders were like, "Obviously, we don't think it was of God, otherwise we'd be following. So we think it's of human, but the crowd like it so much, we can't." So they didn't engage with Jesus. So they are aware of the power of the crowd, and they're afraid of the crowd. So, let's separate Jesus from his power base. Let's ask him about taxes, because You know, whatever he says, that's gonna tick off somebody. But Jesus manages it extremely well, and it doesn't happen. So I think there's an element of that in this one. Which commandment is the first of all? I mean, there are 613 mitzvahs, right? There's 613 commandments, essentially, in the Hebrew scripture. And so asking which one is the greatest, I mean, that's asking, so what's the greatest band of all time? Or what was your favorite Star Wars movie? Asking a politicized American friend, what's your favorite amendment? I mean, it's going to cause controversy. Because when you pick that amendment but not that amendment, that's, well, now it's how we're drawing the lines. And we see that happening. And my goodness, don't get anybody my age into an argument about Rolling Stones or the Beatles. So to me, that's what this question starts off as. Which commandment is the first of all? At least that's how it appears. And Jesus answers it cleverly, right? The first is, he says, interesting, ask which for one, he's going to give us two. The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's basically from Deuteronomy. If you want to look it up, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, yeah. If you look it up, that's Deuteronomy. And it is a classic selection. Who's going to argue that the greatest commandment is, you know, isn't love your God? You know, the greatest commandment is not going to be about, you know, avoiding seafood or shellfish. I mean, that's not it. So it's a good choice. It's a crowd pleaser. Of course, it's the right answer. And everybody would get that. But he says right up front that there's more than one, right? The first is, he says it, so he's going to get the crowd pleased, but then he's going to add something. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the addition. Now, that would not have made the cut, maybe. But for Jesus, they are intertwined. And so now Jesus has introduced a new element into this. Because, of course, Pharisees and, well, any religious folk can say, of course, I love the Lord my God with all of my heart. You can't see my heart, so you just have to trust me. I know, all my heart. And evidence of that is, look at this. I'm at my religious services every day, and I give this much money to you know, the religious causes. We could be talking about the temple here, or we could be talking about church. Works the same way, or any kind of religious thing. I do all the things that I'm supposed to do. I dress the right way. I do the right things. You've seen me do them. I always kneel when we pray. All those things. Look at me. I've got it covered. But then Jesus says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so suddenly it's not simply about performative religion. I mean, everything comes down to the truth within our hearts, the truth that we share with God, of course. But loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, had been worked into a rather performative way, which isn't to say that people who are performing aren't also sincere, but it is about the performance of it. You know, making sure that you observe the Sabbath exactly the right way, and washing before the Sabbath exactly the right way, and do, you know, all those things, following all those rules, that's how I do it. Following those other 612 mitzvahs, that's how I do it. There you go. But in fact, it's not about a performative piece where we go through rituals. It's about loving your neighbor. That's a big thing that Jesus says. Now, I'm going to say millions upon millions upon millions of sermons have been preached on that. I think you get it. I think I get it. What I love about this is the scribe gets it. Right? The scribe affirms it. The scribe said, you are right, teacher. And if you remember back a couple... No, it was two. Yeah, so the Pharisees and the Herodians approach Jesus about paying taxes. They start off and say, "Well, of course, you are such a great teacher, and you treat everybody fairly, and you speak from God. So tell us about paying taxes." They loaded on this false flattery. The scribe listens and says, "You are right, teacher." And then essentially repeats back with a little analysis of what Jesus has said. This isn't idle flattery. He's heard it. "You have truly said that he is one. Beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, Jesus didn't say those words, but the scribe heard what Jesus was saying. Yes, there is performative things that you can do, absolutely, but it's about how you love your neighbor, how you love yourself. It's about how you love that which God has created. That's what really matters. It matters more than all the performative pieces. Like, Jesus didn't say explicitly, "Never mind the performative stuff." But the scribe heard that and said that back to Jesus. He understands. This isn't idle flattery. The scribe understands. And that, to me, is a very big thing. Because, of course, when we talk about them, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all of them, they're all out to get Jesus. Now, when we were going through John's Gospel, I mean, it struck me how divided the Pharisees seemed to be, as if to say that I'm not sure that those who wanted to be rid of Jesus were actually the majority. They just had a little more control. Because the ones who wanted to save Jesus or not go after Jesus, it was a harder stance to take. Here we have a scribe who has come out to test Jesus, has listened, and has responded, has learned. I don't think that this is a scribe who would be calling for the death of Jesus. I think this is a scribe who hears what Jesus says and goes, "Yes." And the way he repeated it back, either he's brilliant or he's heard this before. Finally, somebody is bringing it into the light and sharing it properly. That all of this stuff, I mean, and if you think about it, I could pull up the Micah text, I suppose, right now. But, you know, Micah 6. Yeah, I think it's 6. Anyway, what should the Lord require of you? To seek justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. That whole passage is prefaced with God speaking through the prophet saying, "What do I want with all your dead land? Like, I don't need all of that. I don't need all that sacrifice. Why would I care about that? I don't need that. What I need is for you to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with me." So, this kind of talk has been there before when people go, no, we're just going to keep burning more sacrifice to show God how much we love God. And God's going, like, I don't need the gifts. Listen to what the prophet said. Listen to the words, I mean, in Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Doesn't say with all of your livestock, with all of your money, with all, it doesn't say that. It says with your heart and your soul, your mind. God is looking for relationship, not ritual payment, ritual obligation. Oh, had a child, I owe God 2 doves. That's not what God is asking for. In Deuteronomy. It's not what God is asking for in Micah. So, you know, in the Hebrew scriptures, God's not asking for those things. But the faith had developed to the point where that seemed to be what's going on. Not for everybody, but for some. And what was important was how we did all the sacrificey things, all the performative pieces, which might be the very reason that Jesus is upset with the money changers, if you go back to 4 days ago, when Jesus is knocking over tables. It's not that sacrifices, acts of hospitality toward God, it's not that those things are meaningless, but the faith has prioritized them, put them up top above everything, when in fact, it's about loving your neighbor that matters. I don't know. I mean, to reduce God's relationship to humanity, to reduce it to sort of my relationship to my children, is not entirely fair. And yet, we use it often. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus calls God Abba, Papa, Daddy. So it's there. It's just not complete. And I don't want to cast myself in the role of God. But I will tell you this. At this point in my life, if you want to make me happy, I don't need gifts. But I do love the way you treat my children. I do love the way you treat my grandchild. And I do love the way that you engage with the things that I have offered. You know, whether it's a meditation or a sermon or something that I've written or something that I've helped create, I appreciate the support for the things that I love and have created. I don't need gifts. And to me, these words push us to that, to say, yeah, it's not that God needs me walking around all the time saying, oh man, you're great. God, you're great. You're the greatest. You're the greatest. You're the greatest. What God wants from me is that I love that which God has created, which is the world, which is my neighbor, and it's also me. Love the things that I love. That is actually what fills my heart. That's what pleases me. To me, that's what we're getting at here. And it's a fair question then to ask of myself. I mean, am I doing that? Am I loving God's creation in such a way that I am loving God? And I don't want to give myself a letter grade. I'm not an A+. I know that. I don't know anybody who is. You know, if I broke it down into different, you know, so in terms of how I treat my neighbor, I might be at this level. How I treat my family, I might be at this level. How I treat myself, I might be down here. I can be pretty harsh on myself. How do I treat creation? Like, say, the environment. Oh, I might be down here. It's hard. And, of course, I can, you know, make myself feel guilty and terrible and feel like a bad human being. But I love this because it invites me to consider how it is that I live out my faith. How is it is that I love God? And if I listen to this carefully, I think I am meant to love creation. And in that, I will be loving God more so than performing holy ritual. Now, I would say that in my life, performing holy ritual, whatever that may be, it may be a prayer practice, it might be, you know, the Eucharist and communion, it might be, you know, worship services, attending them or leading them on a weekly basis or a daily basis or whatever it is, all of those things actually do help me love creation. They tweak me, they remind me, they inspire me to love my neighbor, even the least lovable of my neighbors. Reminds me that it's not just my responsibility, but in fact, I can do it. Here's a way I might do that. All of those rituals, all of that gathering in religious community helps me do those things. And I would think that if what I was doing within my faith community wasn't helping me love that which God had created, then maybe I need a different community. When you are part of a faith community, whether it's a single event or, and I never like to put anything on a single event, like, you know, you don't judge a church by one church service, because it could be a good day or a bad day, but it may not be indicative. But it's also about relationships, so it takes time. But if in my relationship with my faith community, for me, it's my church, if it wasn't helping me, opening my eyes to the neighbor and helping me love my neighbor, if it isn't helping me walk a little more lightly on the planet, making me more aware of this matrix of creation and how I'm part of it and have a responsibility to it. If I'm not doing that, and if I'm not learning to love myself, to appreciate who I am for my successes and my failures, and knowing that I am lovable because God loves me, if I'm not getting those things, then I think I might be in the wrong place. At least when I read this passage, that's what it makes me think. Now, I've gone on along about that, but there's one other thing I really need to mention. So I've already mentioned, like, I think it's amazing that the scribe has learned. And of course, that is the scribe's job. That is the leaders of the temple. That is their job, is to test Jesus to see, is he good? Is he right? Does he speak of God? Do we hear God through him? And if we don't, then it's not fair to unleash him on the people. So I can see why they'd want to shut him down. However, I think that this scribe has gone into it fully and sincerely, and he has tested Jesus carefully and sincerely and learned from Jesus, and his heart has been turned or won over or whatever it is. I think that's significant. But when Jesus sees that, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I come back to that sentence a lot in my life. This idea that we can be close to the kingdom of God right here and right now. Because, of course, like many people growing up, the kingdom of God to me sounded like heaven. And heaven, I was told, was a place in the clouds where I got to go when I died, if I was good. And we still sometimes do that. We'll talk about the kingdom of God as a far-off thing. Or the kingdom of God is what comes with the second coming. Right? If you believe in a historical second coming, that is to say an event that everybody can witness, if you believe in that, well, then that's the kingdom of God. That's where the kingdom will come. Will I be with you in your kingdom, God? That kind of, you know. But when I hear those words, he says to this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Doesn't say to everybody, hey, you guys, you have no idea, but kingdom of God's right near you. Doesn't say that. Because for me, I don't think it is an actual historical, physical event that everybody's going to see. I think it is a reality that is available to all of us at any moment, at any time. I think the kingdom of God was near this person. The kingdom of God is at hand. That you are not far from the kingdom of God, meaning you're getting it. And it's not about performative ritual, that your faith, your relationship with God is lived out in how you relate to creation. When you recognize God in your neighbor and want to love God, and so you love your neighbor, or want to love your neighbor, well, oh my gosh, turns out I'm loving God by doing that. When you love yourself, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, why isn't he there yet? Well, I don't know. Maybe because he gets it, but he is still part of a dysfunctional system. Maybe what he needs to do is to leave the temple. I don't know what he needs to do. What I know is that he's close, which means he's probably closer than that guy over there. He's maybe a little closer than I am. But what that means is that each of us can get closer and further from the kingdom of God. This relationship is here, available to us, and the more aware we come of it, the closer we are to the kingdom of God. When we get there, when we really feel that sense of the kingdom of God, I think that's the moment that we do feel connected to all of creation and to God. Feel that we are in this, all of us, together. That's the kingdom of God. That no, I'm not there yet, but I'm working at it. I don't know how far away I am, but I know that this guy wasn't far. And he wasn't far because he recognized how important it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh my, I'm going to stop there and leave it with you, because that just started to turn into a little sermon, didn't it? What a great passage. Huh. Honest to goodness, 25 minutes ago, I didn't know what was going to come out of this. Because, again, it's a passage that I know so well. We all know so well. What are we going to hear? But I heard something new today. Anyway, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for this time of wondering. May our wonderings today be, well, offerings to you. Not gifts, but opportunities for us to deepen our relationship. Indications that we appreciate that we are in a relationship with you, and that as we are able to love all that you love, we grow closer to you. God, in this time of wondering, may we not be far from the kingdom of God. And may we get a little bit closer every day. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me, but I wish you a great weekend. Please have a fantastic weekend. Love your neighbor. Love creation. Love yourself. Because God does. God bless you. You know that that means that God loves you exactly as you are, and that God's love moves through you and out into the world, helping you love the neighbor when you don't think you necessarily can, or loving the neighbor in small ways you may not even notice was doing it. But I tell you, it makes a difference to your neighbor. It makes a difference to all of creation. What you do matters. You are blessed and you are loved. Have a great weekend, and hope to see you Monday. God bless.